1 Corinthians 13 and verse 3. And it's good to see some visitors with us this morning, and you're most welcome. And can I just explain that we've been preaching through 1 Corinthians over quite a number of weeks, and we've embarked on this well-known chapter 13, and it's verse 3 that we reached the last time I was preaching here before the holiday time. So 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And our theme this morning is that Christian love is a proof of being a Christian. Christian love is a proof of being a real Christian. I think that's wonderfully simple and straightforward. That if we are a real Christian, we will have this real Christian love of which this text and this whole chapter speaks. The passage speaks of charity. The word charity here is used in its older sense of love. That's all it means, love. And evidently this chapter is speaking of a love that is more than simply that general affection of which all men are capable. It is rather speaking of a love to God which shows itself in a distinctive love to man that is unique to true Christians. We look at that more in a little while. But the apostle is teaching that if the Corinthians have this love, these church members at Corinth, if they have this love, they will use their spiritual gifts for God's glory, not their own, and for the good of the church, and not to please themselves. If they love God, if they love the people of God, then they will use their spiritual gifts for God's glory and for the good of His church. If this love then is present in the hearts of the Corinthian church members, it will govern the way that they use their gifts. But the apostle has shown in the first two verses of this chapter that it is possible to have great spiritual gifts and yet not have this love in the heart. In fact, it's possible to have great spiritual gifts and be totally destitute of this Christian love. It's possible to have great spiritual gifts and not be converted at all, not be a Christian at all. And we looked at that last time in the case of, for example, Judas and King Saul and others in the scripture, that they had gifts from God, but they were not genuinely converted to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, the apostle now goes on to show that there are other things that can be present when this love is absent. Other things that can be present when this love is totally absent. Other things that can be present in the life of someone who is actually not a real Christian at all. First of all, then, extreme generosity with possessions can exist without Christian love. Extreme generosity with possessions can exist without Christian love. Verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now we must say straight away that real Christian love does express itself in generosity to those in need. So in the first letter of John, chapter 3, verse 17, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" And so real Christian love will come to real, practical, tangible expression. And there was abundant opportunity in the New Testament church to express this Christian love. In Acts, we read that the church in Jerusalem had all things common because of the extreme poverty of some of the members of the church there. Also, the Gentile churches, at several points in Acts and in the letters of the Apostle Paul, we read of them collecting for the poor saints at Jerusalem. So according to the scriptures, love is active. It's not just a feeling or something that we talk about. Love, real love, love to God and man, comes to expression in real acts of Christian love. But having said that, there can be an outward performance of generosity without love. There can be an outward performance of generosity and of the bestowing of goods and of money and of material things without this Christian love being in the heart. And so the apostle says, though I bestow all my goods, something that we've never done, all my goods to feed the poor, and have not charity or love, it profiteth me nothing. It is worthless in the sight of God. That is the meaning of the text. You see, people can give and give abundantly and give generously for reasons other than this love to God and to our neighbor, which is the fulfilling of God's law. People can do many generous things. They can do many religious things. They can do generous things in the name of religion and yet not love God and not have this Christian love in the heart because they are not born again of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul, before he was converted, as a Pharisee, he did many things, many religious things. Perhaps he did many generous things. But he wasn't born again of the Spirit, and he didn't have this love in his heart. People can give to the needy and do many other things without this Christian love. You say, well, then why do they do it? Well, they can do it for many reasons. They can do it to pacify the conscience. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 20, we read of Herod. Mark 6 and verse 20. That Herod heard John the Baptist preach, and we read, "For Herod feared John," that's John the Baptist, "knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." So when Herod heard John the Baptist preach, he knew that John the Baptist was a holy man, and he heard him, and he did many things as a result. But he didn't become a true Christian. He wasn't born again of the Spirit. He didn't turn from his sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. He did many things. People can do many things out of fear of hell. And of course, hell is to be feared because it's real. But people can do things, generous things, outwardly good things, out of a simple fear of judgment. And without this love, this Christian love of which the apostle speaks, they can do things, generous things, to make amends for past sins, or in an endeavor to be assured of a place in heaven. But they do not have this love in their hearts. People can do generous things to be well thought of others. So in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus himself warns against this very thing. Matthew 6, verse 1, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms," that's acts of charity, of giving, "do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." People can do generous things to be well thought of, or because it makes them feel good. Their pride is gratified, and they feel good when they are bountiful and generous to others. And yet they may have not the slightest trace of this Christian love in their hearts. That's why when we hear of great efforts of benevolence by those who profess a false religion, we shouldn't be confused. We shouldn't be muddled. We shouldn't be thrown on the back foot and say, "Oh, well, maybe this biblical message of salvation isn't the only real one. Maybe the gospel isn't so exclusively true as we thought." Not at all. There are many reasons why people do outwardly generous things without this love of which the apostle speaks in this passage. So whether we're thinking of Bob Geldof or whether we're thinking of Mother Teresa, it makes no difference. There are many reasons why people do generous things and exert themselves in generosity. But outward generosity and benevolent and religious activity can proceed from a variety of motives, and they are all sinful except for this Christian love of which the apostle speaks and which is found only in those who are born again of the Spirit and who thus believe the gospel made known in the scriptures. Secondly then, extreme and voluntary bodily affliction can be without Christian love. So the apostle says, "And though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity or love, it profiteth me nothing." When a man has given all his goods away, what has he got left to give? His body. And the apostle is saying that having given all his goods away, if he then gives his body for the sake of others, gives up his life, and in that in the most horrific way, if he gives his body to be burned and has not this love in his heart, it profits him nothing. Because it is simply an outwardly noble expression in its most extreme form of that sin which is in the heart. And so a non-Christian can go to great lengths in benevolence and even in voluntary suffering for others, and yet not love God and not have this Christian love in his heart. Because only those who are born of the Spirit have this love within them. Now this means, first of all, that suffering in this life does not ensure blessedness in the next. People who suffer involuntarily sometimes assume that because they've had a rough time in this world, they will surely have a blessedness in the world to come. But that is not true. However much we sympathize, and we must, with those who have a particularly troubled life, yet it is unfaithful and unloving to deceive them that their troubled life in this world ensures a better world for them in that which is to come. It is not so. Trouble, suffering in this life does not guarantee glory in the life to come. Our sin makes us liable to all the miseries of this life and to death itself and the pains of hell forever. And then we must say that voluntary suffering does not guarantee heaven either. It is clear from our text that it is possible to undergo great suffering voluntarily and yet be without Christian love, that Christian love which is the mark of a true child of God, and without which all such suffering, even voluntary suffering, even giving our bodies to be burned, profits nothing. And then we can say that voluntary suffering in a particular cause does not guarantee heaven. It can be done without this love, which is the indispensable mark of the heirs of heaven. It can be done, of course, on behalf of a false religion and false beliefs. There are those who have suffered greatly on behalf of false religion. But such suffering avails nothing. It is done without this distinctive love which the children of God invariably have in their hearts. It is of no avail. It proceeds from the sinful heart of man and for sinful motives. However noble it may appear in our eyes, it is not. We can only see the outward form. And such voluntary suffering may to us seem noble and good, and yet, beneath it all, it proceeds from the sinful heart of man. It is wrongly motivated. It is not a reflection of that love to God which is distinctive of the Christian. You see, we are inclined, because of our own sinful nature and the world in which we live, we're inclined to think that sincerity is all that matters. That if someone is sincere, everything else is irrelevant. But that is not so. It is possible to be sincerely wrong. It is possible to sincerely sin. In fact, we may go as far as to say that perhaps around us, much of the sin that is committed is sincere sin, if we may put it that way. The Apostle Paul in Romans 10 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He's talking about his fellow Jews. And they needed to be saved. But then he goes on to describe these people who still need to be saved. And listen to what he says. "For verily they have a zeal for God, which is not according to knowledge, and going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God." What he's saying is this: they were sincere in that they were trying to be righteous. They were trying to be righteous before God. And they were seeking to establish their own righteousness. They were sincere, they were zealous, they meant business. But in so doing, they did not receive God's provided righteousness for sinners through Jesus Christ. They did not trust Christ. They did not have Christ's righteousness imputed and reckoned as theirs, as those do who trust in Christ alone to save them. They rejected the true gospel, and they zealously and sincerely pursued their own striving for righteousness before God, and it would prove futile. And so the apostle says they needed to be saved. So here are zealous and religious and sincere and earnest people who needed to be saved. And so voluntary suffering, even extreme voluntary suffering, does not save and can exist without being born of the Spirit and without the love of God in the heart. So it is with Roman Catholicism and its pilgrimages and its penances. People engage in these things sincerely, earnestly, but they profit nothing. 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 But it isn't just in Roman Catholicism, within Protestantism. People can be busily engaged in things to do with the church. They can be zealous in churchmanship, in attendance and in other things, and yet be without this Christian love, which is the mark of those who are really citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And so voluntary suffering, even in a good cause, will profit nothing if this love is not in the heart. Nothing merely outward is of value in the sight of God. It's not a sign. It is not. It can exist. All this outward activity can exist without being born of the Spirit. It is true that when we see visible godliness, we are bound to treat it as the real thing of those who profess the biblical gospel and whose lives indicate godliness. We must treat it as the real thing. But it is possible for a man to conform to certain outward forms of godliness and yet still not be born again and not have this love in his heart, which the born again sinner will invariably have. And that brings us thirdly. This Christian love is a sure sign of genuine conversion. It's a sure sign of genuine conversion. There are many things that an unconverted man can do and remain unconverted. An unconverted man may love that which he calls God. An unconverted man may love that which he calls God. The majority of people who profess to believe that there is a God, if you ask them, "Do you hate God?" they would say with sincerity, "No, I don't." And if you said, "Do you love God?" they would say, "Yes, I do." And they would mean what they said. But their idea of God is not what God is really like. And that's why they are not conscious of hating God. And that's why they think they love God. The Pharisees thought they loved God. The Pharisees, if you'd gone to them and said, "Do you love God?" they would have said, "Of course we do." But when the Son of God came, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They hated him. God was manifest in the flesh, and they hated him because he contradicted all their cherished notions of God. an unconverted man may love a place of worship. An unconverted man may love a place of worship. When people have attended a particular church for many years, they grow attached to that place, and it has many associations in the memory. And of course, there's nothing to be condemned in that. It's only natural that we become attached to places as well as to people that we've been familiar with for a long time. It would be strange if it would be otherwise. But on its own, attachment to a place where the worship of God takes place is not a sign of conversion to Christ. It is not a sign that someone is a real Christian. An unconverted man may be familiar with the Christian religion. In Luke 13 and verse 26, the Lord Jesus says, "Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. And he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity." So that the judgment day, some of those who sat at the meal table, as Jesus moved among sinners in this world, they sat with them, they ate and they drank with them. They heard him preach in their streets. And he will say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So it is that there will be those who are thoroughly familiar with the vocabulary of the Christian religion. And he will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." A non-Christian, an unconverted man, may have a strong attachment to family and friends, but it's not a sign of being born of the Spirit, nor is it that love of which the Apostle speaks. Husbands and wives may be strongly attached to each other, parents to their children, children to their parents, brothers and sisters, in natural affection. A man may be a helpful neighbor, and yet not be born of the Spirit, and not have this love of which the Apostle speaks. Because this love is found only in the real Christian. What is it? What is this love or charity? What is this love that only saving grace produces in the soul of man? It is, first of all, love to the living and true God as revealed in the Holy Scriptures. That's the first part of it. Those who love God are those who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and who are the called according to his purpose." That's telling us that those who are called and those who love God are one and the same. Those who are called, it means those who are effectually called, those whose hearts are changed by the Spirit of God so that they're converted to Christ and they trust Christ as their Savior. They love God, and they only love God. Now here is a test for every one of us. If you find the biblical view of God objectionable, if you say when you hear what the Bible teaches about God, if you say, if not outwardly, at least in your heart, "No, I'd rather not think of God like that. I'd rather think of God being like this and like that." If that is your response to what the Bible says God is like, it's because you are not born of the Spirit. It's because you're not a real Christian. It's because your heart has never been changed by the Spirit of God and you still need to be converted to Christ. True Christians respond positively to what the Bible tells them about their God. when they hear what the Bible says about God, they say, yes, it's true, and I'm glad it's true. It's wonderful that it's true, that God really is like this. A true Christian doesn't always necessarily have a felt sense of the presence of God. No. But his heart is directed towards God. Whether he feels his presence or whether he is lamenting his lack of a sense of his presence, his heart is still towards him. So this love is a love to the living God revealed in the Holy Scriptures. And it is a love that expresses itself in compassion, compassionate love to the undeserving. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, the Savior speaks of this love. Matthew 5:43, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so?" The publicans were the tax collectors, viewed as the vilest of men. "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." So what the Lord Jesus is saying is, a Christian, a child of God, he loves God. And because he loves God, his love to others is patterned after God. And because God shows kindness and love even to his enemies, therefore he also, because he loves this God, will show kindness and loving love to his enemies and do them good and bless them. So it is a love to God, the God of the Scriptures. It is a love that is expressed in compassionate love to the undeserving, and it is a love that shows in a delighting love for the people of God. A delighting love. He shows a compassionate love to the unlovely, but the true Christian finds a delighting love in those who are Christians. The Lord Jesus commands his people to love one another. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, in that ye love one another." And the Christian who loves God, his love to God is patterns his love to others, not only in that he shows a compassionate love to the unlovely, but he also has a delighting love in other Christians, because he knows they are beloved of God, and he knows and he sees the holiness of God being reflected as their lives are conformed to Christ, and he is drawn to it in delight and love towards the people of God. And so Christians lovingly delight in God's people because they see the holiness of their God in some measure reflected in the holiness of God's people. And that is the love that is being spoken of in this passage. Love to the God of the Bible, and a love that is patterned after the God of the Bible in compassionate love to the unlovely, and in a delighting love towards the people of God who are being conformed to the image of Christ. And this love, whilst it does not make someone a Christian, it is the evidence that someone is a Christian. The presence of this love in the heart tells us whether we are Christians. Do you love the God of the Bible? Do you have a particular delight in the Lord's people? Do you have a compassion towards even your enemies? Is it so? If this is totally absent, then you must be born again, or you shall not see the kingdom of God. If this love is totally absent in your heart, you must be born again, or you shall not see the kingdom of God. And if someone is born again of the Spirit, what is the effect of that? What happens when someone's heart is changed by the Spirit of God? The first thing he does is that he no longer thinks that he is acceptable to God or tries to make himself acceptable to God. The first thing he does is that he trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ to take away his sin and guilt. And he begins thereafter to love God. You can't love God and then trust Christ. It doesn't work like that. The devil will tell you, you can't come to Christ as you are. You must try and show that you love God first. It's a lie. You'll never love God until the Holy Spirit changes your heart and you come to the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. That is why you must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You must come. And sinners who come to the Lord Jesus Christ, they begin to love God. Not because they're trying to please God in order to be forgiven, but because they love God, because they've been forgiven. And if you are a Christian, then let me say, the increase of this love is the index of spiritual growth. That isn't what the Corinthians thought. They thought the more spectacular their gifts, the more growth, the more they were progressing in the faith. Not so. Even increase in knowledge in itself is not growth in grace. It is as our greater knowledge of the Word is applied in heart and life, and this love to God and man increases, that is spiritual growth. Well, are we growing then in this love to God, to the people of God, and to a lost world? Are we growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Amen.